Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, normally we have health news coming up first, but today I'll be speaking to Sister Fahima from Radio Islam International, who was the coordinator of the Florida Orphanage project that took place last week, alhamdulillah. Now, the ladies, that is all the sisters, or most of the sisters at the Radio Islam, visited the orphanage last week as an outreach program organized by Radio Islam International, inshallah. Now, Sister Fahima will be giving us an update about the visit in a little while, so I'll be speaking to her about that. And inshallah, immediately thereafter, I'll be speaking to Sister Suraya Nawab from the Islamic Care Line. It's Breast Cancer Awareness Month, as you all know, but we're going to be talking a little about breast cancer awareness. We also want to talk about the increasing cancer statistics. You know, it's actually quite alarming. So Sister Suraya wants to talk about that a little, and she's going to share with us some guidelines when visiting the sick. I think that is very important, especially us as Muslims. We should be knowing what to do and how to visit the sick, inshallah. She also would share with us some of her own experiences living with cancer, inshallah. So I hope our listeners out there would, you know, actually tune in and listen to this. I think it's so important simply because there is so much of cancer, you know, things that we didn't hear about these days. Every second, third home you go into, you would hear of somebody suffering from some kind of cancer or the other. So, yes, inshallah, that's what we will be talking about a little later in the program. But first up, Sister Fahima with us in the studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Fahima. Jazakallahu khair for joining me this afternoon.
Okay, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran afa Zeenat for having me this afternoon.
Okay, now, you know, we went to the orphanage last week, alhamdulillah. It was a wonderful opportunity for us to visit and interact with the most beautiful little babies between the ages of 5 and 2 years. 5 days, not even just five, it's 5 days.
5 days
and 2 years. In fact, when we came there, the mother of the orphanage told us that there was a little 5-day-old baby that had just come in, and actually we were not allowed to pick up that little baby. Of course, they had their reasons, and you know, just being scared that the baby may pick up an infection. These babies were abandoned babies by their mothers, either at hospitals, or they were discarded in rubbish bins, or they were just deserted in parks or other, you know, other places. And really, if you look at those babies, and you cannot imagine how a person can actually have a heart to do a thing like that. It was indeed a very touching and a very emotional few hours that we spent at the orphanage. And you know, if you're after spending that time there with these little babies, if there's one thing that I would like to do, and one thing that I would like to encourage other people to do, is to actually take a day off, you know, in your busy schedule. Just go to any, it doesn't have to be that particular orphanage, but please go to some of these orphanages and just look at those little babies and just do something for those little babies. Even if you just go and visit them for a little while, just to hold them and hug them, you know, it'll be an experience you will not forget. Alhamdulillah. Now we have with us Sister Fahima, and inshallah she's going to give us some feedback. So assalamu alaikum once again. And yes, Sister Fahima, just tell us a little about this trip to the Florida orphanage.
The trip to the Florida baby orphanage was a very inspiring trip. It taught me the true essence of caring and sharing. It made me realize the importance of self-motivation in life. And as we came there, they welcomed us wholeheartedly. And at first, when we were planning to go to the orphanage, I felt very sad, you know, just thinking about the children. But the visit transformed my whole perception into a positive one. Myself and the ladies of Radio Islam visited the baby orphanage last weekend, Tuesday, And, you know, at the gates, as the gates opened, we were greeted by a smiling lady her name is Joan. She's the house mother. And as we proceeded to the reception to drop off the items that we had collected, we had to get some kind of information about the rules we needed to know and adhere while we were there. And after getting the permission to play and interact with the babies, we gathered around and then held them tightly into our arms. Many ladies from Florida and Marlborough community joined us at the Florida Baby Orphanage. The joy that radiated from the kids touched me deeply. I saw how much of a home they have, filled with lots of brothers and sisters. A tiny baby of 5 years was in a crib, fast asleep.
5 days.
5 days. Okay. And she's a baby that came as far as Mafeking, abandoned by her babies. This was my first ever visit to an orphanage home, and it has left a lasting imprint in my heart.
Definitely. Now, yes, and what also, what was really, so heartwarming was the way those caregivers were taking care of those little ones there. You know, I think they actually become so used to them, and they become their own. They basically look after those little babies like their own. If I'm not mistaken, I think every caregiver were given babies to look after, and they do that every time they come. So they take care of those particular babies every time they come there. And it's amazing how much of love and care they give to those little babies. You know, it just touches your heart when you see those little ones. And another thing that I found so amazing was the contentment. The contentment of these babies. They were so, you know, if you compare them to our babies that have everything, that have their parents with them every day, you know, in that time that we were there, Sister Fahima, maybe you can bail me out, maybe I didn't hear, but I didn't hear one of the babies really crying and screaming.
No, definitely, Appa. They've got a very good schedule for the babies. The babies are fed on time, their nappies are changed on time, their sleeping is, everything is on time. And they know exactly, you know, each baby has got its schedule, so they stick to that. And I've never seen a baby cry. The babies are so well fed, and they're so fat, alhamdulillah. I cannot believe what I saw that day. That is why when I said, when we went there, we had this vision in our minds that, you know, that they're truly not cared for. But, you know, when I got there, everything of my in my mind that was there just changed.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they certainly are being taken care of so well. And, you know, if you just look at those babies and you think what could have happened to them and what they are actually getting from that place there, alhamdulillah, and the people that are taking care of them. Now, if there was one question that all of us asked that day, I'm sure Sister Fahima, was all about adoption. And I think just by holding and caring for those little ones, for those few moments, you know, we all felt like we wish we could take these babies home with us. But, of course, like I said, this the one question that was on everyone's mind there, and we even asked them, like, you know, how do you adopt these babies? What is the procedure for adoption? Of course, the sister did explain to us, the mother out there did explain to us. And Fahima, would you like to share that with us?
Every baby that comes there, it does get adopted, okay? Babies are adopted by the place's name is called Abba Specialist Adoption and Social Services. They are out in Pretoria. I will leave the number with you at the end of the program. But many babies are adopted into Denmark, Holland, Switzerland. Babies are people that come from overseas do come and adopt all these babies. And before all of that gets done, there's an inquiry that goes into finding the circumstances of the parents and, you know, a good investigation so that the social services and the adoption agency are quite clear that the baby is going into a good family.
Mm-hmm. They make absolutely sure about that. There was also some babies that actually were given back to the parents or to the family for that matter, but even those family members have to go through this whole procedure.
Yes, yes.
So it's not just like, you know, you abandon your baby and then you come back after a few months and you say, I want my baby back. It doesn't work that
way. There's a whole long procedure that takes place. And also the mother gets questioned, you know, why, how, and all that. Why has she left the baby? And it's not so easy, once again, for the mom to get her baby back. So, you know, but anyway, the babies are placed in a well-cared facility.
Mm-hmm.
Their needs are great. The facility is also, many of them are in NPOs, and they do function on their own. So these facilities and these organizations, they do need a lot of funding. They do need a lot of assistance. They do need a lot of helpers as well, people to come in and volunteer just to relieve the caregivers, you know, because the caregivers are the ones that really put all the effort into the little ones.
Yes, and when we were there, there were a few of the caregivers that came in. Not the caregivers, the volunteers that actually came in.
Yes.
And what is so amazing is also all those visitors that came in and that actually heard about it on our Radio Islam, you know,
about this
project happening. And they actually came in and they were so surprised to know that, you know, just a few streets away, they had an orphanage. They weren't even aware of it.
And what has happened with this outreach program, it has created a great awareness, especially for people living out in the Florida, Johannesburg area, and women that want to give their time to community. They were so amazed, and now they know, look, there is something that they can contribute to, and they can contribute their time and their love to the babies, which is most important. You know,
and also something important for volunteers, you know, you cannot just go in and say, I've come to volunteer to look after the baby.
Yes.
It's also a procedure.
That's right.
You know, a whole lot of forms that has to be filled in and a whole lot of inquiries that will be made before.
That's right.
You know, I guess it's just for the safety of the babies.
Of the babies.
And especially with, you know, the things that are going on nowadays, you know, like child racketing and things like that.
Yes,
so they're very, very careful about that. But it's something that we really need to consider, you know, is visiting these orphanages, alhamdulillah. You know, this was not a Muslim organization, but I think I haven't spoken to them about the, you know, whether Muslim people could come and adopt. Was it open for everybody?
It's open for everybody. As long as the adoption agency sees that the family is stable and secure and the baby's going into a good home.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are the most important aspects of adoption.
Okay, yes. Also, what was the one thing that impacted mostly on you that day, Sister Fahima?
Well, it was the baby.
Well, maybe not one thing, but there may have been many things.
Well, the highlight was definitely the babies, but the one thing that really stuck out for me was the caregivers. You know, the commitment that they have given their days. They work 7 days a week, and then they get 7 days off. And not only working, you know, you've got to have a very big heart to be able to look after a baby. You've got to have time, you've got to have patience, you need to speak to the baby. You've got to give a whole lot of love as well. And these people are phenomenal ladies. I really take my hat off for these ladies.
Mm-hmm.
They are just true and they are genuine in what they do.
I think they really take over the place of a mother.
Definitely.
They really become the mothers to these little babies.
Definitely.
So can you imagine how difficult it is for them when they have to send these babies away to their adoptive parents?
Yes.
But alhamdulillah. Okay, another thing that I thought, you know, that we should also mention that was really something to see is the cleanliness of the place. It was absolutely clean. And, you know, even when you are handling the babies, first thing when we walked in, we were asked to wash our hands.
That's right.
You know, make sure that we wash our hands, and when we left, we had to wash our hands. And it was just amazing. It was
a remarkable day, Appa, and, you know, I went home and my heart was so really touched. And I just came home, and everybody in the house just wanted to know, Mommy, how was your day? How was your day? And I just had to sit down and just lay down on the table, you know, and everybody said, oh, Mommy, how was the babies? You know, they just wanted to know more about the babies.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely the ladies that had accompanied us, you know, and as we drove back to the radio station, there was a great silence in the car, and there was tears that just fell down.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, and we really need to thank all our listeners out there for their generosity. You know, it felt so wonderful and it felt so good to be able to, you know, on behalf of all our listeners out there, you know, deliver all those goods that they had given for those little babies. And you know, just to see the gratefulness on the faces of all these ladies that were there, the caregivers, and also the lady in charge there.
Yes.
You know, it was just something wonderful.
Yes.
Made us feel so good, yes. Really, being,
yes,
there.
Yes, and the house mother, Joan, she really showed that appreciation. She was really, truly grateful. And she said that, you know, we have done something so good for her, and she will be forever be indebted to us. I would just like to say, I would like to thank all the sponsors, Appa, each and every person that has contributed towards the Florida Baby Orphanage. And I would like to say shukran to you. It is greatly appreciated. And then I would like to say a very special shukran to Uncle Ibrahim Valley. Shukran to you. Allah grant you health and happiness, inshallah.
Ameen. Well, Jazakallah, it was a wonderful experience, and we wish, you know, we could have taken everybody along with us that day, but it was just such a heartwarming, such a touching and emotional 1-2 hours that we spent with those little babies out there.
Yeah, definitely. I say this, and I implore people, I say it again, and I said, give an idea. Inspire people, motivate people, say a kind word, smile, do something. There are many people that need help out there, and your little contribution will definitely make a world in someone's life.
Inshallah. Well, Jazakallah khair. I'm sure we'll come up with something in the future again.
Inshallah.
It's really inspired us.
I am going back, inshallah, in November, because there is a great demand, but I'm going on my own capacity, not with Radio Islam. So if anybody out there would love to join me, please contact me, and we'll put something together and go out again.
Inshallah. Well, it certainly has been a very inspirational time that we spent with those children. And just being part of this, we really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Fahima, for coming up with this idea.
Inshallah.
It was great.
Inshallah, we will definitely come up with something greater in the future.
Inshallah.
Okay.
Well, listeners, that was Sister Fahima, who was the coordinator of the Florida Orphanage Project for Radio Islam International. Well, listeners, we take a break. When we return, inshallah, we're going to be talking to Sister Suraya Nawab from the Islamic Care Line. She's also a breast cancer survivor. So, yes, we're going to be talking to her, inshallah, in a few moments. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Family Health Matters. I'm your host, Sister Zenith, and joining me online today is Sister Suraya Nawab from the Islamic Care Line. And she's also a breast cancer survivor. Assalamu alaikum, Suraya. Jazakallah khair for joining us this afternoon.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And it's always a pleasure to chat to you, Sister Zina.
Thank you so much. Well, a recent study published by medical journal Lancet predicts that South Africa could see an increase of 78% in the number of cancer cases by 2030.
Mm.
From a global perspective, a 75% increase is expected, increasing the total incidence of all new cancer cases from 12.7 million in 2008 to 22.2 million by 2030.
Mm.
Now, South Africa is also ranked 50th on the World Cancer Research Fund's list of countries with the highest cancer prevalence rates. And they say prostate cancer is the number one cancer diagnosed among South African men, followed by lung, esophagus, colon, rectum, and bladder cancer.
Mm.
And amongst women, the most prevalent is breast cancer, followed by cervical, uterus, colorectal, and esophageal cancer.
Mm.
Now, Sister, I think one of the concerns for you also, when you shared this with me yesterday when we spoke, and you said, you know, you were concerned about the increasing cancer statistics. Tell us more.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. For me, having been diagnosed with cancer, this is the fourth year, alhamdulillah, that I've been living as a survivor of cancer. The first 2 years were obviously my diagnosis and treatment and recovery, and the last 2 years have been on oral cancer, chemotherapy and things like that. And all through this time, the most alarming thing for me, whether it is going for a checkup or through my treatment, going for my treatment, whether it was chemotherapy, radiation, hospitals, surgery, visits to doctors, the most overwhelming thing for me was the high prevalence of cancer in our community. And I know you obviously did a lot of homework on this, and you've come up with these very alarming statistics. And they obviously scientifically proven, because they've been published in The Lancet, which is the foremost medical journal. And so we see it in terms of black and white in paper, mm-hmm. on paper, what the prognosis is for South Africa alone. I'm looking at it a little bit differently, and I'm glad you mentioned this, because it just strengthens what I want to say. And what I want to say is that I'm looking at it on a very grassroots, everyday basis, from what I have observed, okay? And for me, there is a higher prevalence of cancer in the community, but if you look at it, even if the listeners who are listening into this program can think about themselves, their families, their friends and people around them, in today's world, there isn't a single woman out there or man who can say that I know nobody who has cancer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a few years ago, Zenith, this didn't happen.
Yeah.
It is always happening to somebody far away from you. Now it's happening within our own homes, or very close family members, or friends or acquaintances. And that is a very scary thing for me. And the other point that I've observed and that concerns me is that there is a higher prevalence of cancer diagnosis in women than in men. Now, you know, there's this worldwide emphasis on going for mammograms, having yourself checked after every period, make sure you do a self-breast examination. If you feel something suspicious, go immediately. You know, there's a lot of media hype about it. I mean, a few years ago, we wouldn't be speaking about breast cancer as openly as we do now, you know. Even on air, on TV programs, in the any media, there is a hype about it. So one of the reasons why there may be a higher prevalence now is that more people are taking heed to the messages and going for treatment, going for diagnosis, or going for some sort of test that will show whether they are diagnosed with cancer or they're cancer free, you know.
Mm.
So that's one of the reasons. But besides that, for me, the health of women is an indication of the health and well-being of the entire family, and of course, then of the community at large. You know, we are naturally the caregivers, the nurturers, the helpers, the holders of our families. And we, in turn, make up, through looking after our families and nurturing our families, we play a big part in productive, contented, and harmonious communities. And when the mother or an adult female in the home is diagnosed with a terminal illness like cancer, and it can be any cancer or any other terminal illness, I think the implications on the family are really insurmountable. And that is why I have this special concern. I just think we as women need to seriously start looking after ourselves, you know?
Yeah.
Because, as I say, the disruption on families and communities, obviously by implication on communities, is so much more than when a male is diagnosed with any sort of terminal illness in the home, you know? a mother would take the place of a father in terms of making sure that the family is not disrupted that much. You know, mm-hmm. there'll still be a routine in the home. Whereas when the mother or the senior female member of the family is diagnosed with an illness or is unwell, when there's a disruption of routine, there's definitely a higher impact on the family. There's more uncertainty. You know, we often find that you need to get outside help, maybe caregiving. Now, what is very, very remarkable in our communities and most of the Indian homes, Muslim homes, is that there's a very strong sense of family responsibility and family support. So that helps. But not everybody has that. And so many times outside caregiving is necessary. So my point is the impact of ill health on the family, especially if the wife or the mother is diagnosed, is really something we need to look at. And because of that, I think we need to take greater care to look after ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do agree with you, you know, when you talk about the mother being mm-hmm. the one that becomes terminally ill or, you know, very ill for that mm-hmm. matter.
Mm-hmm.
It really, really disrupts the whole family.
Mm-hmm.
Everything goes haywire,
absolutely.
You know.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, you know, being a cancer survivor, what advice can you give women out there with regards early detection? How important is it for us as women especially? And I know you mentioned it's very important for women to start taking care of their mm-hmm. health.
Yeah.
So early detection, how important is it?
You know what? I think that's a question that is really a double-edged sword because, as I said earlier, there is this view within the medical fraternity and the holistic health fraternity that too many mammograms also exposes one to radiation, which can actually precipitate cancer cells,
mm.
right? So I think if every individual needs to, first of all, find out as much as possible, like now being this being October being Breast Cancer Month, there's a lot of articles, there's a lot of information online. Even if you go into doctor's rooms or places like that, you'll pick up a pamphlet. There are some of the hospitals, mammogram centers are actually giving mammograms free of charge for people who can't afford it, things like that. I think people need to have enough information about it first, become aware of it, and secondly, then decide for themselves. Obviously, if people have the hereditary factors, genetic factors that makes them prone to cancer more than others, they should be know that they're higher risk if a mother or any other female family member, an aunt, a maternal aunt or paternal aunt also, anybody like that had breast cancer or any cancer, then obviously they are more at risk, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they must then make a decision to say, you know what, I am now over 40 years old or 35 years old, because that's another thing. Cancers, and I was speaking to Dr. Carol Ben, and she was saying that cancers breast cancers are being picked up at a much, much younger age now,
mm-hmm.
you know. So I think people with information at hand need to educate themselves and then take a decision of whether you're going to start now going annually for your mammogram. And, I mean, you don't need to do it biannually if there's no problem, but as a normal routine you need to, and for me it's important, you know, you sometimes you forget and the year goes so quickly, so it's good to have a marker. You either do it in January at the beginning of the year so you know for that year you're done. I personally use my birthday month, so during my birthday month I'll make sure that I go for my mammogram and have all those things sorted out, go for my gynae appointment, things like that, you know. So I think people must do that for themselves, because in terms of early detection, we also know that most cancers, when they are detected early enough, have a much greater chance of recovery and cure.
Mm.
You know, so I think for those reasons, it's particularly important. Just talking a little bit about the statistics again, Zinat. You know, I went recently. I went for my annual checkups, and both Dr. Ben, Dr. Snyder at the Women's Wellness Clinic at Donald Gordon, Dr. Mudlis, the oncologist who sees me at the Oncology Center at Donald Gordon, all three of them were discussing one thing with me, and they said to me, you know, there is the incidence of breast cancer and other female cancers like uterus, fallopian tubes and ovaries and things like that, which you mentioned earlier, is becoming actually a pandemic in the Muslim community. And we all discussed how it would be so important and so valuable if somebody out there, and maybe we have a listener who is doing some sort of research or is involved in something, and I'm prepared from the Islamic Caroline point of view to really assist as far as I can, to do this as a piece of research. Because we really need to see the trends. And as I say, between you and I, you're hearing it every day. Every day, every second day, you're hearing somebody is being diagnosed with cancer that you know, right? Mm-hmm. And it is becoming pandemic proportions. And he also mentioned, as an aside, that it's also happening in the Jewish community as well. Okay. So I think early detection is absolutely important if you want to give yourself a chance of recovery and survival. So I would encourage people to actually educate themselves about the various things that are necessary, look at themselves and see if they're high risk. Even their GPs maybe can tell them because they know the family history. So especially if you're high risk. Although I have to say that I had no risk at all. From both my parents' side, I was the first person diagnosed with cancer when I was at that time. From both my gene side, you know, both genes, male or female, my paternal or maternal. So it's not always the case that you're only high risk, so then you know, I was just going for routine mammograms for the 3 years prior to that and it was picked up. But yes. I would encourage people for early detection because we've seen that once it goes too far and it's spread too far, when I was diagnosed, I had a spread to the nodes under my arms. I had nodes in my clavicle, my left clavicle. I had nodes on my mediastinum already. But shukar alhamdulillah, it was still early enough for me to go through the treatment, no matter how difficult it was, and be a survivor and be able to talk to you about it today, subhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah. Allah make you, still keep you healthy.
Ameen.
Inshallah. Ameen. And, you know, give you complete shifa, inshallah.
Ameen.
Okay, now, you know, there's so much we can talk about now. You've just mentioned that you were not at risk at all, and it was. But what was your initial reaction when you were told about the cancer?
Oh, first of all, I think I was in utter shock. I was in utter shock and disbelief because the first question is, how can this happen to me?
Where did it come from?
Where did it come from? Absolutely, you know. And that shock, I think if you able to contain that shock immediately and just try and absorb it, and hopefully a lot more people are able to do that than those who can't do that, you take a step back, you know, and you try and absorb what the doctors are telling you or what the mammogram is showing or what the sonar is showing, you know. And for me, I just can't thank Allah enough for giving me the courage at that point to say, whatever this is, Allah, I submit to you fully. If this is the way you want to test me and throw this challenge out at me, then you help me through it, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that for me, now in retrospect, when I look at it now and think about it now, and I've got this in my book as well, was actually the beginning, but it was also the turning point for me in terms of how I looked at my cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And how I looked at the caregivers around me, my family, my kids, my daughter, daughter-in-law, son-in-law who were around me, my husband. So I looked at it like that from the beginning, and that I think was pivotal in the way I coped during the two and a half years of my treatment and recovery. Because I think that positive thinking is very important to have. And if somebody can, if you read the book, it's out there and you are aware of it, then and if you're listening to a program like this, then you would look at any sort of terminal illness or any challenge that is thrown at you that is particularly difficult. And you can, after the immediate shock, step back and just absorb it and internalize it, and then try and look at it without much emotion, rather with your head, you know, to say, look, this is the reality now, so now what am I going to do about this, you know?
Mm-hmm.
How am I going to deal with this? I think we have the sense to do that, and as I said, subhanAllah, I can't thank Allah enough for blessing me with this illness, because I've learned so much through this time during my illness and recovery and even now. And a lot of it is in the book, some of the things. But for me, the caregiving and visitors and how we dealt with all of those things all stemmed from one thing, and that was the beginning of my diagnosis, as mm-hmm. you asked.
Okay, now you mentioned your family, in fact, you said that, and that seems to be very important in any illness, for
mm-hmm.
that matter, whether it's terminal or not.
Mm-hmm.
I think support system plays a very great role.
Absolutely.
During this period. So
mm-hmm.
can you tell us a little about support group? And then also, I think a very important thing is, and you've just mentioned it now, is, how Islam has given us specific guidelines with regards to visiting the sick.
Yeah.
You know, and so why is it so important to implement these guidelines, especially mm. towards the cancer patient and all other sick people too?
Mm.
It's very important, and sometimes, unfortunately, you know, we all go
yes.
with good intentions,
yes.
but sometimes it can just have the wrong effect.
Mm-mm.
Tell us more about that.
Yeah. I experienced that firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
I definitely experienced it firsthand, because in terms of, let me go to the visitors part first, right,
okay.
before I go into the caregivers question that you asked. For me, you know, visiting the sick, there are numerous hadith about visiting the sick and how many blessings there are for the visitor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
There's a dua that you can read when you visit the sick. There's that reward that you get. There's that immediate satisfaction. In fact, immediate satisfaction when you go and visit somebody who's ill, and you leave there, you have the sense of you've done something good.
Yeah.
You know, and for me, it is so important today that people take the time to actually come and visit you, because you know, Zenith. We as women, even as families, as couples, there are so many things that we have to do during the day, during the weekend. The weekends are too short to do everything that we want to do. And there are so many people that are ill. Then there are weddings, then there are babies, then there's people going for Hajj, then there's whatever function, family functions, whatever.
You can't keep up.
And time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. If you're making the time to go and visit somebody who is ill, don't throw those rewards away by doing the following. One of the things I experienced is that people tend to overstay their visit.
Mm.
You know, they are so familiar with the family, and family members will tell you, no, stay on, it's fine, you know. But if you go and visit somebody, no matter how close they are, look at the situation, you know. If the patient is okay, is well, is conversing, is managing to be entertaining somewhat, or even not entertaining, even everybody else is entertaining you, but the patient is there and you can see they're okay, you know, they're okay. It's fine, you can sit and chat a bit and all that. But when you go and visit somebody and you see a patient is really sick or really sitting there with you but really struggling, you know, try and not overstay your visit, because maybe the patient needs to go and sleep or go and lie down, or the caregivers around, the family members around will say, no, you know what, maybe you're very tired now, you need to take your medication or something like that, you know. And you need to be understanding of that. And I found very often with a lot of people that we visit who are ill, that this sometimes doesn't happen, you know. It doesn't happen because we go there and we take for granted that, no, it's fine, we went to and visit, or they're close family members. I'm just saying that people, and I know it may be very controversial me saying these things, but I just think these things must need to come up out in the open to make it comfortable for patients, for their families, as well as for you as a visitor. So maximize the reward and blessings you have by using your discretion, you know. The other thing that I found is that I still think that people don't know how to approach the topic of a terminal illness with a patient or the family. You get people who will visit you and they won't make eye contact with you. And I think that is not because, listen, they took all the time and trouble to come and see you, right? Surely their intentions are so noble and so pure. But when they get to you, they don't know how to approach the subject. Okay?
Yes,
because obviously for us, this big C word, still, the minute it's mentioned to you, you think of death. Right? So people, I think, are not sure how to react about a cancer diagnosis. You'll also find people saying, you know, I've heard this person had cancer, is diagnosed with cancer, but I can't phone. I can't phone and ask them, or I can't ask the wife or the mother or the sister or whoever. You know, I feel bad to do that. It's not, people have good intentions, but they don't know how to approach it. So I think people need to be cognizant of that. The other point is that you'll find people visiting somebody who's sick or who's had a chemotherapy and she's come back home and whatever and she's not doing too well. You know, that happened to me many times when I came back and I mean, there were days when I've forgotten hours and days because for so many days I was completely out of it. I was delirious. I just about barely managed to maybe have a slice of bread for the day. Because I was just so out of it during the middle and latter part of my chemo, right? And so, I mean, you're not going to be awake and sitting around in a lounge or dining room or whatever, and visitors do come, you know? The first thing is, try and avoid saying that, you know, oh, you're not doing too well, or I can see you're not coping, or tell the family also that you're not coping. But, you know, I know this person who had cancer, and she used to have a chemotherapy, and immediately she used to come back, and she was like a house on fire, going into the kitchen and doing her cooking and doing her own thing, and she was so well, and she coped so well, and she did so. You know what? Don't minimize the coping skills of the patient that you are visiting. Because a cancer or any other terminal illness or anything that a person is going through, remember, we are all individuals. We all deal with things differently. And the illness that Allah has blessed us with may be affecting us differently to the way it affected other people. You know, a lot depends on your health, your physical health, your emotional health, how you cope with difficulties. A lot depends on the toxicity of the chemo, the dosage of the chemo that you're getting. You know what I'm saying? So each patient is different. Don't try and compare the patient you're visiting to somebody else. Respect that this patient is different to the others that you saw before. You know? And the one thing that really, really upsets me is that even after I was better and coping and back into the routine of things. You hear these things over the grapevine, you know, where people say, no, you know what, when she was ill, we wanted to go, but we heard that they said they don't want any visitors.
Yes, that's very common.
Very common. And you know what? People need to understand this. It's not that a patient does not want visitors. I have to mention again, you're visiting a sick person is your prerogative, and the blessings are for you. Who am I as a patient to refuse those that ibadat from you? Mm-hmm. I have no right to do that. But if you go there, go with an open mind and know that if the patient is not well, the patient may be sleeping in the room. With me, my kids or my husband used to peep in the room and on those very bad days. Used to say, Mama, are you okay? So-and-so is here. Or come, they come with the visitors to the room. We never put any, we never used to put any chairs in the room for obvious reasons. But they'll come and say, and they'll make salam with me if I'm okay and, you know, just a little chit-chat, how are you? And they bring the visitors back to the lounge and they would have their tea and whatever, entertain people and they would go away. you know. And if I was really not sick that day and I was asleep and my kids saw that I was asleep, they would tell the patient, the other visitors, that my mom's not too well today, so she's fast asleep. You know, it's not that you don't want visitors. It's not that you don't want visitors. It's the circumstances under which you, as a patient, are coping or trying to survive this illness. So I think people need to just use their discretion and have, go and visit people with all the good intention that you have. But just be open-minded and try not to impose too much on the family by then saying, you know, we went there and we didn't even see her, or we weren't allowed to see her because she was sleeping.
Exactly.
You know, cancer treatment, like a lot of other terminal illnesses and treatment for terminal illnesses, are difficult as it is for family members. You know,
yes.
If you're going with the intention of helping people, then Allah will reward you for that. But just try and be a bit understanding. So for me, those things were just some observances that I still see today, you know. But I just think, as I say, it needs to come out and people need to understand.
Yes, I think it's very important. And, you know, these are important things that we as Muslims should know and we should respect, you know, the feelings of the people at that time.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important.
Yeah, absolutely.
But unfortunately, I would have loved to ask you a few more questions, but it's time for us to end the program right now.
Okay.
Jazakallahu khair. Allah reward you abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have been through this difficult time, and now you are sharing it with our listeners out there and trying to make it better for others out there as well.
Inshallah.
And yes, to all those that are sick right now, may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you, give you complete shifa, inshallah.
Amen.
And make it easy for the family as well.
Amen.
Inshallah.
Amen. I just wanted to say that if people want the book, it is available,
yes,
at Islamic Care Line.
Okay.
So,
and the title of the book?
It's Finding Allah, My Journey Through Illness.
Okay. Inshallah. So if anybody wants, they could just call the
care line. 011-373-8080. The care line is actually selling the books.
Okay, fine.
And proceeds go to the care line.
Okay. Thank you so much. We certainly do appreciate you coming on and sharing all this information with us.
Amen.
We hope to speak to you again, inshallah, soon. So until then, Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.